Our scripture reading today is taken from Genesis 28, verse 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He named the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.
Psalm 46 and verse 10 and 11 say, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And the God of Jacob, I must say, is where our story lands today, dealing with some scripture that, well, it's a lot of scripture, actually. It spans about three chapters of Genesis 27, 28, and 29, and it could go even further. Also, I'm told it's about a 20-year period, so I've got to condense that today to some degree, but the truth of it is that this the Bible describes God describes himself as the God of Jacob, I'm told, about 24 different times. And I guess I'm kind of depending on those of you that went to Sunday school and had your Bible stories taught to you, because you see, I was there and I learned about the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if I was to ask you the question this morning, what comes to mind when you think about Jacob? Again, you can just spit out the answer. That's exactly the one I was looking for. Isn't that something? And I don't know if you were all thinking about that, but I have always thought of Jacob as, you dirty rat. And here we are. We have this kind of negative thoughts about Jacob, and yet God describes himself as the God of Jacob. And he had a blessing to deliver through those guys. But I guess what we're looking at this morning is the fact that God loves us so much, he doesn't just leave us as we are. And so I want to, what am I going to do here? We'll do the 27 first. If I go back to... When Rebecca was carrying those twin boys, you hear about the time when the boys jostled her in while they were still in her womb, and she wondered about this, what was happening. So she inquired of the Lord why this was taking place to her, and the Lord answered her in, yeah, got it written down here somewhere. Where is it that he took? 25?
Yeah.
Got to go back a page yet. 25 and 23. Yeah, thanks for your help. Okay, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And you recall also when the twin boys were born, there was this fight, I guess, going on to see who would be the first one out. And I don't know, I don't pretend to think that at that point they thought that because the oldest twin would get the birthright or be able to take the inheritance, I don't think that was maybe it, but maybe it was just a matter of I want to be the first. And one way or the other, Esau won. And he came out first, but you'll also notice that Jacob came out grasping his heel. And this is what the name Jacob means, one who grasps. So, when we carry on, we've got the boys born now. And you'll also recall that, I don't know what kind of a childhood that was like when they got to be sort of their early and mid-teenage years. But my guess is that these two that were struggling against each other all the time were quite a pair. And anyway, so when they, there was that moment then when Esau was a man of the field, and he was always out with his bow and arrow, and he was hunting and bringing home wild game, whereas Jacob was kind of a mama's boy, and he stayed home in the house and played with the easy bake oven or something like that. And anyway, the fact of the matter is that one day Esau came in hungry. You remember the story. And he just blazes in there and says, hey, brother, you're making up a bunch of stew, and I'm famished, so how about giving me some? And Jacob says, well, this is my opportunity. And you see, he kind of tricked or deceived his brother into giving him the birthright, but you got to also face the fact that Esau could have made himself a sandwich, couldn't he? So he really didn't care much about his birthright. That was the reality of it all. But one way or the other, God chose to give Jacob this blessing. And he was over all these things, whether they knew it or not. You know, what we're looking at this morning is these two deceivers, sorry, one deceiver. And though I've always had this thinking that you need to have a really special guy to be used of God, maybe somebody like Joseph that seemed to be able to just, you know, steer clear of sin all the time. He just seemed to be a guy that was really God's man. He seemed to honor the Lord in all he did. He learned to trust him. And I saw him always as a lot better character than Jacob. But that doesn't change the fact that God is going to bless Jacob and deliver the blessing to the world through him. You know, we're looking at the truth this morning that God isn't in the business of just ferrying unrepentant sinners into the kingdom of heaven. He loves us too much to just leave us as we are, and he moves us along, straightening out the crookedness in us. And I've got to tell you something, Holly, she's got my title wrong. It says, strengthening what is crooked. And I don't know if that's her fault or my fault, but anyway, there was a text message, and sometimes those phones, they change your words, you know. So anyway, the idea is to straighten out what is crooked, straightening what is crooked. And, you know, Holly, she's down the hall there now. She's parting the Red Sea. I saw her filling up a big basin of water, and if you really want to know where the show is, I think it's over there. But anyway, you know, there is points of being saved in our life. We've learned these things before. You know them as well as I do. I am saved. In other words, that having trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've got good news. That is good news. Because the sins that I've committed, I will never have to look at again. Boy, that's good news. And they're somewhere drowned in the depths of the sea. I am being saved. That's what we're looking at this morning. There's a process of sanctification so that we always know that, well, I shouldn't say we always know because a lot of time we don't know, but God is bringing us through things, surrounding us with circumstances and situations that we grow through, and it moves these sins out of our lives. And we need to be ready to respond to the Spirit's moving in that way. You know, if you want to flip over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Yeah. Give me a second here. My Bible's kind of falling apart. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that last one, did you see in the list there? Nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers in verse 10. I'd say that's a fairly accurate description of our buddy Jake. And so, as he was in this situation, well, let's do another one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23, there she is there. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And lastly, the third one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Like I said, the Lord isn't interested in just leaving you as you are. There's a movement towards bringing you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Not that you're going to look like him, but you're more like him as we go on through life. And so, you know, I give you the illustration of that. We have this dog at home, and she's a border collie. They're kind of natural herders. I don't know if you've ever seen a group of cattle, and they stand in a pasture field, and they kind of stand. And there's most of them more or less together, but they're kind of scattered around here and there. And that dog will go out, and she'll start to circle. I mean, she doesn't just do it on her own. You go with her, but she goes out and she starts to circle around and around and around. And she just runs circles, never bites them. She never nips them. She never barks at them. She just keeps on circling. And the ones that are a little bit further out from the group, she gets a little closer to them every time, runs by. And quite often, they'll just step ahead a little bit. And she'll keep that up and keep that up. And I just want to say, dog, cut it out. But she just keeps on and keeps on until she's got a nice tight group. She's the dog of the organization thing. And she wants to see a nice tight group. Well, God is not into nice tight groups, but he is forming a people for himself. And we are being sanctified in Jesus Christ. So I want to start reading again the passage that I'm preaching from, because you know this moment, the real deception comes in, as you well recall, in, where is it, chapter 28, I think. Nope, chapter 27. And Jacob is in his old age. Sorry, Isaac is in his old age. And it tells us there that in chapter 27, verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. And he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, blah, 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 I'm going to give you my blessing. Go out and get me some wild game and prepare it just the way I like it. And you bring it to me and I will bless you. But God had in mind that Jacob was going to get that blessing. And it wouldn't have been God that put them up to doing it this way, but because of their own sinful ways, Rebekah and Jacob decided the way to go about this was, you get some goats, and I'll prepare it just the way your dad likes it. Then you go in there, and she took some goat skin and put it on his hands and on the back of his neck, because he was a smooth-skinned mama's boy, and and Esau was a hairy man. So you go into the blind man, and you act like Esau. And he took his blessing, deceived his own dad. And chapter 27 closes off in there in verse 33, when Esau finally shows up to do as his dad had said with the meal for him. It says that Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. So you've got an upset man. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, father. And chapter 28, 7 closes with two very upset family members, and the only thing that Esau is taking comfort in, that soon old Isaac is going to be gone and I'm going to get even with Jacob. And he meant every word of it. So the reality is that Jacob now finds himself in a mess, and so he disappears. In the passage that Joe read, he was off to Padan Aram there. And he gets to that place in chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks and a sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. "We can't," they replied, "till all the flocks have been gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Men, right then and there, you can see that God was setting him up. Great big heavy stone, a beautiful girl, and he can roll the stone away and help her out. And then it says that then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. That's a second one. If a girl sees you cry, instant love, just like that. Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebecca. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. What things do you suppose Jacob was telling him about? It says, "Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.'" You see, he's with Uncle Laban. He's far away from the situation that he left behind. The upset dad, the upset brother, and the brother that wants to kill him, all in the same. And he's here now at this new place, and I would say that he's getting to the place where he's, well, enjoying that new family. He's settling in. And he explains all that's happened to Uncle Laban and the family, and he obviously felt comfortable enough to do that. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now there's a job offer for you. How often do you get that happening? When you show up to a job interview and the main thing they want to know is how much you want to get paid. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. You see, Jacob had something on his mind other than money, because he'd noticed Rachel. Now it says there in verse 17, Leah had weak eyes. I don't think that's a conversation about the fact that she needed contact lenses. What that is basically saying is that I think there's a description in another version of the Bible that says that Rachel had eyes that sparkle. These are eyes that don't sparkle. In other words, Rachel, who is described later on, was lovely in form and beautiful. She is the kind of girl that most people would take a second look at. Leah would not get the second look. And so Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Ah, isn't that nice? But I want to tell you that it's a reminder that it is true love that can always wait to be given. It is lust that can never wait to receive. And you just think about that this morning. So, where'd my scripture go here? There it is in verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." You young guys out there, I've had one experience with going to a father-in-law and asking him for his daughter's hand in marriage. That isn't the line I used. And I don't recommend it for you either. Might be partly what's on your mind, but that's different. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. Now, I don't know what it is about these weddings in those days, but I kind of understand there was a lot to do with the bride being very veiled, so you wouldn't know who she was. Also, I only assume this was after hours. There was no light switch. The lights were off. And when morning came, the scripture says to us, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you, what's that word? Deceived me. Doesn't that sound a little bit like his own dad? Oh, the tide is being, tables are being turned now, aren't they? So what we're seeing here is God is starting to use the very sin that Jacob was so good at. And he's turning the table and putting it back on him. There is a sense in which God can do that. He can do anything he wants. But he can take that moment. Oh, I'm sure Jacob felt like he was a real smarty pants when he walked away from his dad and brother. I won. Yes, yes, I won. But what he loves so much is now a case where, you have old Isaac. His eyes are blind. He can't see. Same situation. He used that to deceive. Now we have Jacob and Leah, and she's also veiled as blindness. You see the parallel there? And here we are in this situation, and God is using this situation, I think, to turn things around on Jacob, and he's starting to see that he needs to start to hate what it is that he loved so much. Laban replied in verse 26, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work. What a dad he is. Another 7 years, you can have her too. Well, that was Laban. Anyway, and Jacob did so. He finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel and her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Who couldn't see that coming? And he worked for Laban another 7 years. And in verse 31, we see that it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, and she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again. In verse 33, when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. She named him Simeon. In verse 34, again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she stopped. She named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. And in chapter 30, we have Rachel. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. Well, I'm going to quit reading there. Because the reality is, remember what I said about you've got Jacob and Esau in this at this loggerheads. They're struggling. They're struggling against each other all the time. There's this ongoing war between them. And now, can't you just see this situation that has been brought on Jacob, not of his own doing? He was deceived into it, but now he has two wives, not according to God's plan, but he's still got two wives. And it's also not unlike when Isaac gave, he thought he was giving Esau the blessing, but he ended up giving it to Rachel. It's like a bell that can't be unrung. He's got it. And in this situation, the vows have been made. This is a bell that can't be unrung. It's a perfect parallel. And here's Jacob. Now we have one wife who feels not loved, but she's having children. You got another wife that is loved, but she's having no children. And I can just see Jacob going, oh, first you're happy, then you're not happy, now you're happy, and you're not happy. And it's not really of his own doing. But he's stuck in this situation, isn't he? I've gone past my stupid notes. So, Jacob is caught in the middle of all this. He can't help but be reminded of the deception that put him in this situation. And he begins to hate the very thing that he used to love, deception, to advance himself. So, I ask you this morning, as I've asked myself, what about you? Are there certain things that you used to do that you now hate? What about things like lying and deception? What about things like abuse, greed, pornography, violence? There's probably a whole big longer list I could come up with if I thought long enough. But do you hate those things that God hates? It's part of that whole sanctifying process I'm talking about. Getting our minds in tune with God. Oh, he'll forgive you, all right. I still remember our sermon from last week when Cain had done the murder and his punishment was too much for him to bear. As far as God was concerned, the sin had been committed. It was forgiven. But just do right. Get in line with me. Get in line your priorities with my priorities. Do right. And so, something else I've noticed here. In verse 8 of chapter 30, there's one of these odd moves. Abraham did it too. It got us into a whole mess of trouble. Since Rachel wasn't having any children, she said, here, Jake, I got this servant girl. Get going. And maybe I can build a family through her. And that, of course, doesn't go well. But she did, and she had a son, two sons. And in verse 8, it says, then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. Well, you've got two wives that are struggling for affections and attention and honor from their husband. And this was so with Jacob and Esau also. When he was born, remember, Jacob was the one who grasps. Well, there's something else I see here too. First of all, let me ask you the question, is that how we ought to be living with our neighbors? This situation where we're struggling, this one-upmanship that we get in mind to do sometimes, I've seen it happen. Not a pretty sight. But if you swing over there to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. There is this principle of reaping and sowing. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing... Let's not become weary in deceiving our brothers and sisters, our neighbors around us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. One-upmanship doesn't have any place in the life of the Christian. And if that is true, and if we're doing that, you ought to try sowing a different seed. All right. Then there's another one. I bet you can think of it. That tells us that we ought not to be doing that. It's a principle that Christ laid down. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Christianity is just a very doing religion, isn't it? It doesn't say, don't do what somebody else wouldn't want you to do, because that's no good. You're supposed to do stuff to make them bless them. All right, moving on. One last thing. Eventually, Jacob and Esau meet. You know the story. Jacob learns humility on the way. Rebekah ends up dying in childbirth, doesn't she? Sorry. Thank you. Rachel died in childbirth. Now Jacob is left with one wife, the wife he didn't want in the first place. But when we look to that situation, now he would be a widow, but now he still has one wife. And I'll bet you, if you watch during his older years and so on, it was Leah who was the wife that was with him. He was left with her, and she was his main source of help and comfort in his old age. So she was a blessing to him. But there's more, isn't there? Because when Joe was reading there earlier, got to get back to Genesis 28 here. There it is right there. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. There's something really great. Because this moment where Jacob is meeting the Lord, this moment where he sets this stone under his head and he has this dream, it's a pivotal moment. God is getting Jacob's attention here. And notice that he says, let me get to the ladder here. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway. Some versions have a ladder, and stairway is probably the more appropriate word there. Resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And it is Leah, the wife that Jacob didn't really want, who ends up having another son, and he was named Judah. Judah continued his family line through King David, and King David's family line brought Jesus to us, didn't he? So was all the nations of the earth blessed through Jacob? He sure was, because if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, here's the place where it started. But there's something else here. We had this vision, this dream of right there in verse 13. There above it, this is the stairway, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, swing over there to John's Gospel chapter 1 for a minute. I've often thought that this choosing of Nathanael as a disciple, the introduction between Jesus and Nathanael, there's a little bit of a discussion about being a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. I wondered if Jesus was maybe implying Jacob here. But he says, how do you know me, Nathanael? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Take note, will you, that when Jacob has the vision, the stairway is resting on the earth and reaching to heaven. And I think that that Lord that's standing on the above the stairs is actually Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. And we know that because we know that God is spirit and nobody has ever seen him. But here's Jacob seeing him. Also added to that, what do you do when you're at the top of the stairs? You go down. Well, right here in, that I just read here in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 51, I tell you the truth that you shall see heaven open. Notice now heaven is open. And the angels of God ascending and descending, is the ladder now resting on the earth? It's resting on the Son of Man now, isn't it? And Christ came to earth. And he gave us this opportunity that we can enter the kingdom of heaven through faith in him. Okay. If you're a believer, Christian believer this morning, God will change you. You're not really interested in just a religious version of who you were when he found you in the first place. I'm not saying he can't save you like that, but I'm saying that he does sanctify us. He does change us. He does make us into the likeness of his own beloved Son. And he straightens out the crooked in us. Let's pray. Father God, we're just grateful. As we've considered these passages of Scripture, we're so grateful that you love us well enough. Not just, you didn't just start loving us when we first came to you in faith. You loved us before the foundation of the world. And you loved us enough, and you love us so much that you just don't leave us as we are. That you change us, you transform us, you bring us nearer to yourself. And we're so grateful that we're being saved throughout our earthly days. And yes, in the final day, we will be saved in the kingdom of heaven. And we're so grateful that we have that to look forward to. But help us to be sensitive. Help us to be open to your leading. Help us to see that you're pointing out sin in our lives all the time that you want us to kill and get rid of. And we're so grateful for this time this morning. We continue to worship now in Jesus' name.